Are you? Well, as Hunter said, Audrey is retiring after teaching public school for 44 years. And this past Friday, she had a surprise visit from Frances Weller of WECTV. Audrey had a bulletin board dedicated to her during Black History Month. And it's, she's a hero to Audrey because Audrey and her went to the same elementary school, Alderman, when they were beginning the integration into the public schools. So Ms. Frances came out to say thank you and to wish her well. And if you go to WECTV's website, they asked her, have you managed to teach for 44 years? And this is what they have up there. Audrey said, Jesus, sun drop, and sweet tea. Well, if it works for her, it might work for you as well, all right? So I'm glad you're here today. I hope you've had a good weekend. Today is going to be the hottest day of this week. Okay, so stay cool, drink lots of water, stay hydrated. We don't want any of you falling prey to this heat, okay? Glad that you're here. If you're visiting with us or you're a guest with us, thank you for coming today, all right? We're in an ongoing sermon series called Trial by Fire. It's based on the book of James. James is one of the shortest books in the Bible. It just has 108 verses, but it is packed. It is loaded with day-to-day practical application on how to deal with these issues that can cause heat in our life as we serve and worship our Lord Jesus Christ. And as you saw in your sermon notes today, the title of the sermon is basically how to be patient without becoming a patient. And I don't know if you know this, but we do a lot. We spend a lot of our time waiting in lines. In fact, you wait at the doctor's office. You wait to be seated at a restaurant. You wait in traffic. And most of us can grow kind of impatient in waiting, and we spend a lot of time waiting. We wait for medical test results to come back. I don't know if this is true. I did some research, but one research firm said if you live an average life, okay, you will spend 5 years of that life waiting in lines. And of that 5 years, get this, 6 months of that is waiting at traffic lights, all right? So we spend a lot of our time waiting, and in this town, that's even become more, if you notice, with the traffic on College Road, waiting in supermarket lines, doctor's offices. I mean, we're called the now generation. We want things now. We don't like to wait. And have you noticed that the more expensive the restaurant, the longer you have to wait? In fact, I just added it up. If you go out to the average restaurant, you wait for about six different waiting times. You wait to be seated. Then you wait for the waiter to come and take your drink order, you know, sun drop, sweet tea, okay, coffee. Then you wait for them to bring that back and take your order. That's six waits you're waiting on. Then you wait for them to bring you your food. That's the fourth wait you're waiting on. Then you wait for them to bring you the bill. That's the fifth wait you're waiting on. Then you wait to give them your credit card for them to take it, run it, and bring you back so you can sign it. Okay? So that's about six waitings we do. And I find it kind of ironic that they have the audacity to call the guy that does all that for us the waiter. I'm the one that's waiting. I'm the waiter, okay? So today we're going to look at this topic, how to be patient without becoming a patient. Because sometimes we can grow so impatient, our blood pressure goes up, our tempers rise. And James, in this passage of James 5 today, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to that. He uses the word patient or patience five or six times. And so let's look at this. There are three primary reasons God says that we should be patient. And James outlines them. The first is when my particulars are uncontrollable. And by particulars, I mean circumstances. We all have circumstances that we have no control over, okay? You can't keep your thumb on anything. If you are a control freak, you're not going to have much patience because everything's going to set you off. And James, to help us understand this concept, uses an example of a farmer who has to plant and wait for the crop to grow. Look at this in James 5, 7. He says this. Be patient then, my friends, until the Lord comes. See how patient farmers are as they wait for their land to produce precious crops. They wait patiently for the autumn and spring rains. And so James says, if you're going to be a farmer, you have to have a lot of patience. And part of the job description of being a farmer is they have to wait. They have to wait for the right time to plant. They have to water, fertilize, do all those plants. And then they have to wait for the crops to come up. Then they have to wait to harvest those plants. And so James says, look at how farmers have learned the gift of patience. Now, there are some variables, some particulars farmers have no control over. They have no control over the weather, the sun, the rain, the economy, whether they'll have enough labor to harvest those crops. And so James says, look at how the farmer makes the best of it. They are patient with all of these things. And if you have a lot of faith, you can be a farmer. If you don't have a lot of faith, I wouldn't suggest you go into farming, okay? Because there's too many uncontrollable variables. And if you have ever been to Palestine, which I have, Palestine is not the best place to grow crops. It has a lot of rocky soil. It has a, below that, what we call good soil is called limestone. It's not a good place to grow crops. So in the Middle East, they have to be very patient for their crops. And have you noticed that even when we realize the situation is beyond our control, we still try to control it? You know how we do that? By worrying. Do I have any worry warts in here today? We think by worrying, we can control the situation. To worry about something is just to waste your time, your energy, and your effort. Either way, God says, do not worry, because there's nothing we can do about it. He says, just trust me. Have patience that while you're in this uncontrollable particular, I will work it out for you. Now, there are two primary particulars you do have control over. I don't want to deal with those. The first is salvation. Every week you come here, every week you may read your Bible, but the question is, have you given your life to Jesus Christ? The Bible says this in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And the truth is, in this room, every single one of us, one day, we're all going to die. There's going to come a day when none of us will be here at this church because we'll be out in the ground somewhere. Death comes for all of us. It doesn't matter who we are, what we've accomplished in life, death comes for all. So to me, it makes good sense. If you know you're going to die one day, it's good sense to go ahead and give your life to Christ while you're alive. Because if you die without Christ, you've made a personal choice to die and go to hell. You cannot get into heaven by being a good person. You can't get in heaven by coming to church. You can't get in heaven by tithing or serving the church. You can only get into heaven by giving your life to Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of this planet. That's the only way. So choose the Lord. Lamentations 3:25 says this, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. So seek him today if you've never done that. Romans 10:13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if you have never given your life to Christ, I beg you today, don't go home without coming forward and me walking you through the process of giving your life to Christ. Because I want all of us to be in heaven, every single one of us. I do not want you to hear what Jesus says he will say to some. And Matthew 25:41, Jesus said this, I will tell them, depart from me, for I never knew you. I will depart from me. I don't want you to hear that. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, now is the day of salvation. If you've never given your life to Christ, do it today. You have time. You have the freedom to make that particular choice. Here's the second particular choice you have. In addition to salvation, I call it sanctification. Sanctification is simply the process by after you've made Jesus your Savior, you now make him your Lord. The goal of sanctification is to make your character become more like the character of Christ. Is your character today more like the character of Christ than it was 6 months ago? Or are you still just the same person? Sanctification is a process we go through for our entire life once we give our life to Christ so that we model and image who Jesus Christ is. In fact, Jesus prayed this for us in John 17:17. He said this, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so once you give your life to Christ, Paul says this is what happens to you in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You're no longer the old you. You are a brand new you. And that old person that was in you has died. And now you have a new person in you. And so that new person wants to become more like Christ. That new person wants to grow in their relationship to Christ. If that's not you, you have to ask yourself, have you done the first one? Are you truly saved? Genuine saved people want to become like the man who saved them, Jesus Christ. And if you are not thinking that way, it is a good indication you've not done the first one. You never have gone through the process of salvation. Paul says this in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. That is, in him I have shared his crucifixion. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith, by adhering to, relying on, and completely trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul says, I've been crucified. I have died. That old self is gone. And if you've never given your life to Christ, please do it today, because none of us know when we are going to die. You will die one day. The question is, will you die with Christ and receive heaven, or will you die without Christ and receive hell? And if you've given your life to Christ, my challenge to you is this. Go through the process of sanctification. Commit to becoming more and more like Jesus Christ every day of your life. If you don't know how to do that, see Hunter or me or Pastor Steve. We can help you begin that process. Jesus said one of the ways people know we're his is John 13:35. He said this, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The way we convince the people in the world that Jesus Christ is who he is that we love one another. We're not going around talking about each other. We're not gossiping about each other. We're not slandering one another. We're not bickering with each other. We're not arguing with each other. We love one another. Jesus said, if you're truly saved, you will love the people who are saved. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 6. So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? He says, if you're not in the process of sanctification, why are you calling me Lord? Because you haven't even made me your Lord yet. First, make me your Lord, and then show it in your life. I am your Lord by growing in your personal day-to-day relationship with him. Jesus said this in John 14:15. If you love me, obey my commandments. People who are genuinely redeemed, who are genuinely saved, obey the commandments of our Lord. When it comes to these two particulars, salvation and sanctification, you do have control over. So I want you to go to heaven. Like I said, I do not want you to experience the words of Jesus in Matthew, depart from me, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire to prepare for the devil and his angels. If you've never given your life to Christ, that's where you're headed. So today, as Paul says, today is the day of salvation. Give your life to Christ. I beg you to do that. So are you more like Christ today than you were 6 months ago or a year ago? I hope so. Here's the second particular we have to deal with. When should I be patient? When people are unchangeable. When people won't change. And James gives us an example referring back to the prophets. Look at James 5:10. For examples of patience and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. In the Old Testament, the prophet's job was to preach the word of the Lord. They say, thus saith the Lord. And then hopefully that word, once it went into the people's lives, would motivate them to change. Have you noticed people are resistant to change? It has been said the only one who likes change is a wet baby. Are any of you resistant to change? Do you have anybody in your life that's resistant to change? Who refuses to change? Do you know how difficult it is to live with a person who refuses to change? Now, don't look at them. We need patience with those people. Christian author Joyce Landorf has a label for people like that. And she says these people that she has a label for are people in your intimate family, your father, your mother, your wife, your husband, your sister, your brother, your son or your daughter, your grandparents, your in-laws, aunts, uncles, or cousins, and sometimes you're even your closest friends. These are the people you see all the time, you have to be with all the time, you live with all the time, you have conversations with them all the time. But she says the problem is because they're in your intimate circle, you can never escape them. And so she says living with such people creates a lot of pain in your life and a lot of heartache in your life because they are insensitive to their resistance to change. And she says you will see this in how they treat each other. Sometimes there's verbal abuse or emotional abuse. And they're unwilling, even when confronted and saying they may say, well, I know I need to change, but they still don't do it. And that causes irritation in you. She's not talking about the guy who parks in the handicapped spot who doesn't have a handicapped sticker. She's not talking about the clerk who irritates you. She's talking about the people who are closest to you, the people, your family and your closest friends. She even titled her book this label. It's called Irregular People. Do you have any irregular people in your life, in your family like that? They won't change. They refuse to change. They stay the same. James says you've got to have patience with people like that in your life. And the word that James uses for patience is a combination of two Greek words, makrothumeo. Macro means long, thumeos means heat. We would say being long-tempered, okay? It refers to long holding out of the mind before it gives room for action or passion. It describes a state of emotional calm or quietness in the face of being provoked, where misfortune or unfavorable circumstances happen. You got any family members, close friends who know what buttons to push in you to get a reaction? Do you? We all do. Sometimes you're the one pushing the buttons. Sometimes I'm the one pushing the buttons. And James says makrothumeo is the capacity to be wronged and not retaliate. It's the ability to hold one's feeling in restraint or bear up under unbelievable oversights and wrongs inflicted by others without retaliating. It is manifested, James says, in this quality of forbearance under provocation when you're being provoked. It's used of God's patience towards sinful people in Romans 2:4. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient, makrothumeo, God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? It refers to the attitude when Christians are to display because God is patient with us. Makrothumeo is where we get our English word thermometer. It literally means it takes a long time for you to fire up, to get hot. You have a long fuse. You don't have a short fuse. You just don't, something happen, you just blow up. You go from 0 to 100. You're very patient. You're slow to get angry. In fact, patience is a fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, Paul says, here's how you know you're saved. Here's how you know you're going through the process of sanctification. You have the fruit of the Spirit in you. In Galatians 5, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, makrothumeo. It is a fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's job is to produce this fruit in you. And if you find yourself always with a short fuse, something happens, someone says something, especially a family member or close friend, and you just blow up, you're not producing. You're not allowing the Holy Spirit to produce that fruit in you. You're not in a process of sanctification. You're more in a process of manipulation. You're trying to control everything around you. And what happens is that makes you more mad. You're going to be more angry. Because there's a lot of things outside of your control. And if you're going to be successful with people, successful parents, successful in your marriage, successful in your career, you've got to have patience. James says you need to be patient when circumstances are uncontrollable, when these particulars are uncontrollable, and you need to be patient when there are unchangeable people in your life. Here's a third way he says we need to be patient, when we need to be patient. Third, when problems are unexplainable. You ever had problems in your life? You couldn't explain why you had them? And to illustrate this, James goes back to the Old Testament and gives us another example that we can relate to in a man named Job. If you know the story of Job, he had a lot of bad things happen to him that were unexplainable. In fact, much of the book of Job, he has no explanation given to him why it's happening. Look at James 5:11. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. I mean, Job went through what I call the Super Bowl of suffering, and he came out as the champion. Think about it. In 2 days, he lost everything. Everything fell apart in 2 days. He lost his family, he lost his friends, and he lost his finances, all in 2 days. He was suffering in every way, physically. His body was given sores. He was suffering financially. He was suffering with the loss of all of his children who had been killed. He was suffering through the loss of finances. And to make things even worse, His wonderful supporting wife comes to him in Job 2:9 and says, just curse God and die. Now that's a support system. That's really about patience, isn't it? God allowed the devil to take everything from him except his life and his nagging wife. And the worst part of all of his suffering is for 37 chapters, God is silent. Job is asking God, why, why, why? And for 37 chapters, God says nothing. That takes a lot of patience. If anybody had the right to say why life isn't fair, it was Job. God said life will never be fair. A lot of things just don't make sense to us. Maybe we'll never understand it on this side of heaven. Job didn't understand it. But the Bible says in all of these unexplained problems, Job maintained his faith. Sometimes we can't figure out the problems. And when particulars are uncontrollable, when people are unchangeable, when problems are unexplainable, you really need patience. So let's look at that. Why should I be patient? Number one, because God is in control. That's what you write down on your sermon outline. God's in control. When the particulars are uncontrollable, when people are unchangeable, when problems are unexplainable, we still remind ourselves that God is still in control. And James does this in James chapter 5, verse 8. He says this, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. And three times James says the same thing to remind us that God is in control. Look at this. Verse 7, James says, until the coming of the Lord. In verse 8, he says the Lord's coming is near. In verse 9, the judge is standing at the door. That's his way of saying, listen, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter how bad it is, God is still in control. And he does it by reminding his readers that the Lord's coming is near. In fact, the Bible talks more about Jesus' second coming than it does about his first coming. God's in control, no matter what's going on. Not Putin in Russia, not Xi Jinping in China, not Kim Jong in Korea, not Joe Biden in the United States. Southside, listen to me, no matter what is going on in your life, no matter how bad things are, God is in control. Now, do you believe it? And will you live it? Because you're going to have particulars that you have no control over. You're going to have people that are unchangeable. And you're going to have problems that are unexplainable. Are you going to remind yourself, no matter what, like Job, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Bless be the name of the Lord. I tell you this all the time. I'm going to remind you again what history is. History is his story. I just take the word and I break it in half. History is his story. History is God working his will and his purpose all through history to accomplish what he wants to happen in this world. And everything going on is moving to a gigantic climax where God will wrap everything up. God's purpose for your life is greater than your problems. It's greater than the problems you're facing right now because God is in control. The J.B. Phillips translation puts it this way. It says, so must you be patient, resting your hearts on the ultimate certainty. What's that certainty? What's that ultimate certainty? God is in control. There are a lot of things you have no control over. You're going to go out today and get in this wonderful traffic on College Road. You have no control over that. You're going to go down to the next intersection. And people may run that red light. The city thought they can control that, but putting up a red light camera. I've sat there many times and watched it go, flash, 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 and I'm going, ticket, ticket, ticket. There's a lot of things you have no control over. As most of you know, I've had multiple strokes. I had no control over that. One of them, I was driving, and I went blind in both eyes. Plowed into the back of a parked car, pushed that car into another parked car. And as I was thinking about this morning, you know what? The airbags in my Tahoe never went off. I thought, is that thing defective? What do you do when you have no control over something? You remind yourself, no matter what, our God is in control. Jesus Christ is still Lord of Lords. He's still King of Kings, and he still loves you. And you remind yourself of that. Because the devil's going to come after you as soon as you walk out these doors. Just like he did Job, to try to convince you God doesn't love you. God doesn't care for you. So we remind ourselves that God is in control. Why should I be patient? Number two, because God rewards patience. Most of us love rewards. Most people love getting rewards. And James mentions this in James chapter 5, the first part of verse 11. He reminds us that God rewards patience. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. See the word blessed up there? I want you to circle that on your outline. James reminds us we're blessed. And God did that with Job. The second half of Job's life was far better than the first half. He was doubled. Everything he lost, God doubled it in the second half of his life. You see, when you go through difficult times, your character can grow. And as you develop this fruit of the Spirit in your life, you allow the Holy Spirit to grow that, called patience in your life, you actually become a better loving person. You look at your family, you look at your friends who may be unchangeable. You don't see them that way. You see them as a person you love. You actually will love them more. Job was a patient man. And the good news is, if you love them in the right way and they know Jesus Christ, you will see them on the other side. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 5. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evils against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your what? Reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were there before you. When people criticize you, when people make fun of you, when people put you down, God says, just be patient with them. God's going to reward you. If you don't fire back, you don't retaliate, you don't say something cruel back, you just are patient, God's going to reward you for that. And when you get hurt, our natural tendency is to want to retaliate. We want to strike back. When someone says something, especially in your family, husband, wife, child, brother, sister, mother, father to you that you don't like, it's insulting, your natural instinct is not to say, God bless you. Your natural instinct is to say something else. The Bible says when you get criticized, don't criticize back. If you get insulted, don't insult back. Revenge and retaliation are the natural thing. But remember 2 Corinthians 5:17? Once we gave our life to Christ, we're new people. That old way of reacting is gone. It has died. And this is why it's worth giving your life to Christ, because the Holy Spirit comes in your life. He gives you through the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness. And what's the last one? Self-control. You need that when family members say something that pushes your button in the wrong way. He produces those in you. You can't have those produced in you if you're not going through a process of sanctification. And you will never have those produced in you if not gone through the process of salvation. Why should I be patient? Number three, because God is working things out. God is in control. God rewards patience. And third, God is working things out. And James reminds us of this, that God is working these things out that are uncontrollable in our life, that we need patience with, in the last part of verse 11 of James 5. He says, you've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. What James is saying is behind these things, these uncontrollable particulars, those unchangeable people, those unexplained problems, God is working behind the scenes. You don't see it, but he's working through it to accomplish his will and his purpose, even through those people. In the Old Testament, there was a horrific, evil Babylonian king named Nebuchadnezzar. He slaughtered the Jews by the thousands. God says through the prophets, he is my servant. Even in the bad in your life, God is working behind the scenes to accomplish his will and accomplish his purpose. Here's what I want you to know. It's your next fill-in. A delay does not mean a denial. If you're a parent, you know exactly what that means. Your children come up, can we do this? Can I have this? And you go, wait a minute. You didn't say no. Wait a minute means it's not a denial. Just be patient. And if you've been praying for an answer to prayer and you haven't gotten it, it's easy to think that God is denying you that answer. It does not necessarily mean that. It just may mean it's delayed because all of the pieces have not come into play yet. So we have to learn the difference between no and not yet. Big difference. You see, we're the now generation. We want everything now. God was at work in Job's life even when Job could not see it. When Job was going, why is this happening to me? I read about a great New England preacher years ago named Philip Brooks. He was known for his poise and his quiet manner. And at times, however, he suffered moments of great frustration and irritability. One day, his staff saw him walking back and forth in the office like a caged lion. And they said, what's the matter, Pastor Brooks? He said, the trouble is that I'm in a hurry, but God isn't. You ever felt like that? You're in a hurry, but God's not there. He's not on the same speed limit you're going. We've all felt that many times. God says, be patient. I am working things out. And while I'm waiting on God to work things out, there's something I should be doing. First thing you should be doing is in advance of that prayer request, in advance, thank God because he's working things out. You offer up the prayer, then you thank God in advance. God, I thank you. I don't know when this will be answered, but I'm thanking you in advance that you're working this out. And James, again, uses the illustration of a farmer for this. In James chapter 5, verse 7, the last part, he says, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and the spring rains. So when the farmer plants the seeds, he's waiting for that seed to grow. He's waiting. He's working behind the scenes. He's doing everything he can to prepare that seed so that it can grow. As the farmer waits, James says, and as you wait, God works. Paul writes this in Philippians 2:13. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You may not be able to see it, but God's working behind the scenes. This is Paul's point in Romans 8:28, one of the most famous verses in the Bible. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, there's two conditions in that for God to work behind the scenes for you. You got to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you got to be fulfilling his purpose for your life. If you're not doing either one of those, it's going to be challenging for God to work things out for the good in your life. See, a lot of times we see God as a genie. We just throw up a prayer, this is what I want it now, and expect God to do it. God says that all depends. If that's not my purpose for you, I'm not doing it. So God says that when we offer up a prayer that we are praying through, we know this is part of God's will and his purpose for our life, okay? We thank him in advance that he will answer it. And you're going to go through some difficult moments, financially, relationally, health-wise. And God is working behind the scenes for you. So be patient. Trust him. And James does something awesome that helps all of us. He tells us what we are to do while we're waiting on God. So let me give you that for you. What should you do when you're waiting on God? Number one, wait expectantly. You wait expectantly. The farmer, again, is an illustration for this that James uses. In James 5:7, he says, the farmer waits expectantly for the precious harvest from the land, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. In other words, he's expecting a harvest, meaning this is the inevitable results of planting seeds. If he's done all the right things, the inevitable is a harvest. And while he's waiting on the harvest, the farmer's also preparing for the answer. He's getting things ready for that harvest. I mean, waiting is a time of preparation, which shows your expectation. We demonstrate our expectation by getting prepared for God's answer. This is David's point in Psalm 130. He says this, I wait expectantly, trusting God to help, for he has promised. So I have a question for you. What are you waiting from God today? I like this little cartoon. When you pray, does God have call waiting? Some of you think he does. Are you preparing for the answer? Are you prepared for the answer? Maybe you've got a long-term illness, you're throwing up a prayer to God. Or maybe you've got marriage problems. Or maybe you've got financial problems. Or you got teenagers who are resisting a walk with Christ. What are you expecting from God? Do you really expect him to do it? Jesus said this in Matthew 9:29, according to your faith, let it be done to you. In other words, whatever you expect God to do in real faith, that's what God may do for you. So how can you prove that you're expecting God to do something? It's very simple. What are you doing to get ready for it? Are you preparing for the answer? How can I prepare? The way you get ready for something is preparing in advance. Here's your fill-in. While you're waiting, you're preparing. All right, God gives you the answer. Let's say he gave it to you right now. Are you prepared for it? Are you ready for it? You got everything in place to move with it, to accept it. So while you're waiting for God to answer, you are already preparing things for that answer when it comes. James is saying, we all need to grow up. We all need some spiritual depth in our life. God wants to bless our lives. He wants to answer our prayers as we wait expectantly. But we've got to do some things to be prepared when that answer comes. God's promise is, I'll bless your life beyond what you could ever imagine. And you see, waiting is a time of preparing. Jesus waited 30 years to start his ministry. What was he doing before then? He wasn't just out fishing with Dad. The Bible tells us he was preparing for his ministry once he started it. What are you doing right now for those prayers you've offered to God to be prepared if God answered them right now? Isaiah says it this way, anyone who trusts in, hopes in, waits on me, God says, will not be disappointed or ashamed. Are you preparing for it? So what's the next thing I should do when I'm waiting on God? Besides wait expectantly, I wait quietly. James points out the fact that many of us are guilty of doing, we're guilty of doing something while we're waiting. We have a tendency to run off at the mouth when we get irritated, when we're tense, when we get under pressure. And he names two things we should not do while we're waiting on God quietly. The first one is don't grumble, gripe, or whine. Any of you grumblers, gripers, whiners? James says, don't do this. Look at this in James 5:9. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. So don't grumble, don't gripe, and don't whine. We don't grumble, we don't gripe, and we don't whine while we're waiting on God. So why? I thought it was curious as I'm reading through this past week again. Why does James throw into this section here about patience, not grumbling and not griping and not whining? Well, the Greek New Testament word that James uses here for grumble or complain is stenazo. It means to groan within oneself. It literally refers to sigh. It describes more the attitude that is internal and unexpressed, though it can refer to that grumble which is expressed. Any of you ever just looked at something, just had a deep sigh? There's a situation that this same word is used of Jesus in Mark 7. Look at this. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sodom, down to the Sea of Galilee, into the region of Decapolis. Here some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. And they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked to heaven with a deep sigh, stenazo, and said to him, Epaphratha, be open. At this, the man's ears were open, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Now, this sigh of Jesus was not a sigh that was wrong. It was a sigh, the Bible tells us that often Jesus got frustrated at people's lack of faith. So when you're waiting on God, and God hasn't come through, do you walk around going, Jesus sighed at times because people who were supposed to be people of faith did not believe he could do it, and he was who he claimed to be. There was this honest groan by Jesus at times because of people's lack of faith. Jesus was sorrowful for this man. He healed this man. So James says, quit grumbling. In fact, the New English Bible puts it this way, don't blame your troubles on one another. When you get in the morning, when you get up in the morning, do you rise and whine? Do you hit the ground griping? Is everything bad for you? And when you come home at night, dog tired, you know why? It's because you growled all day. When you come home, are you pointing out things? You walk in, you look at your spouse, you look at your kids. Why is that there? Why is that on? Why'd you do this? Why'd you do that? Is that the first thing you start doing when you walk in the door? Do you think they're going to go, oh, welcome home? James says, stop blaming everyone for your discomfort. Why? God's in control. God's working behind the scenes. God rewards patience. I heard about a lady who griped at her husband all the time. The guy finally died, and she put this on his tombstone, rest in peace. Then she went and read his will. He left $5 to his wife and everything else to his secretary. She went back and changed his tombstone from rest in peace to this, rest in peace until we meet again. Are you a griper? Are you a whiner? Are you a complainer? Are you always pointing out everything wrong that everything in your family or your friends do? James says, stop it. That's not of God. That's not of God. And then James warns us of the second thing we should avoid, besides grumbling, griping, and whining. Number two, don't take an oath using God's name. And I'll explain what that means in a moment. But James says this, don't use God's name in an oath. James 5:12, he says, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. When your situation, when you've got those particulars that are uncontrollable, those people that are unchangeable, those problems that are unexplainable, is your tendency to use some choice words, to swear, to cuss? James says we don't need to have that coming out of our mouth. In fact, the Greek New Testament word that James uses here for that is omnoo. This word does not necessarily refer to cussing or foul or bad language or four-letter words. Paul forbids that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, and in Ephesians 5, 4. It refers to the taking of oaths. You see, the Jews in James' day had developed this complex system of taking oaths to try to convince someone they were telling the truth. And so they would invoke the name of God as a way to do that. To take an oath was to test that what one said was true, to call God to be your witness, and to invoke his punishment if you were lying. To call God to witness to the truth of one's promise and to invoke his judgment if one defaulted on that promise was a very serious matter. But the Bible's not against us taking oaths. We see this in Scripture. Isaac took an oath. Abraham took an oath. David took oaths. Apostle Paul took an oath. So God's not against us taking oaths. It's just the misuse of those oaths. What James is saying here is never say, I swear by God that I'm not lying. Never say, as God is my witness. James says, never invoke God into your promise as a way to give assurance you're telling the truth, because there's no way for God to show up and validate what you're saying. This is why James quotes from Jesus in Matthew 5. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than that comes from the evil. So what's being forbidden here is the misuse of oaths. So when you're trying to assure someone, you're telling the truth, don't say, I swear to God. Don't say that. Don't say, as God is my witness. Don't invoke God, because God can't personally show up and validate you're telling the truth. And when you're frustrated, and when things aren't going the way you want, and things are not turning out the way you have, it's because you don't have control over it. So when you don't have control, how do you normally respond? Here's how most of us respond. We typically take it out on the people we love the most. We unload on our spouses, our husband, our wife, or unload on our kids when it's not their fault. We're frustrated and we are impatient. And we display that anger at the people we say we love the most when they had no control over what was going on. James says, don't do that. Lamentations 3:26 says this, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Uncircle the word quietly. Lamentations says, wait quietly. We wait quietly for the Lord to respond. The prophet Habakkuk puts it this way, these things won't happen right away. Slowly, steadily, surely, the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, notice what he said, do not despair, for these things will surely come to pass. Just be patient. They will not be overdue a single day. So do you have a dream, a goal, a vision that God's given you, and you're still waiting on it to happen? God says, there's a time for this. Wait on me. Wait quietly. Be patient. Don't take matters into your own hands. Let me do it for you. And if you are saved and you're in a process of sanctification, you will wait on the Lord. The Bible says those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Wait on him. Here's the third thing we do. We wait confidently. So we wait expectantly. Then we wait quietly. Then we wait confidently. And James goes back again to our illustration of Job in the Old Testament. Job lost everything, his wealth, his health, his children, his friends, his standing in the community. Instead of choosing to be bitter, Job chose to be better. And when things are outside of your control, you can either become bitter with it and spread that bitterness on the people who you love the most and sour them, or you can choose in that situation, I'm going to be better. Look at this. Job 2, 9 through 10. His wife said to him, are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Curse God and die. But Job replied, you talk like a foolish woman. Should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never accept bad? So in all this, Job said nothing wrong. Job waited expectantly. He waited for the Lord to help him, and God rewarded him. In fact, doubled everything he had lost previously. And when you're waiting on the Lord, do what Micah 7:7 says. As for me, I look to the Lord for help. I wait confidently for God to save me, and my God will certainly hear me. What is Micah saying? You keep your hope. What is hope? Do you know what hope stands for? It stands for holding on, praying expectantly. That's what hope is. It's holding on, praying expectantly. And that's what God wants you to do when things are outside of your control. You didn't see this coming, but it did. Hold on, praying expectantly. It's been said that we can live about a month without food. We can live about a week without water. We can live about 3 to 4 minutes without oxygen. But we can only live 1 second without hope. And when you got problems, you got particulars that are unexplainable, you got people that are unchangeable, you got problems that are uncontrollable, you wait confidently. You hold on. You hold on with hope, holding on, praying expectantly. So how do you wait confidently? The Bible says, be still and know that I'm God. Look at Psalm 37:7. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry. So where do you need patience this morning? Where do you have those uncontrollable particulars in your life? Maybe you're in a job situation. You don't like your job. You'd rather have something else you want to do. Maybe you've got a financial difficulty. Your finances aren't where you want them to be. Maybe you've got a long-term illness that's out of your control. You're just having to wait on the Lord. Maybe it's your kids. You raised them right, but they went off the deep end. And you're waiting for God to do something. It's frustrating. It is frustrating to wait on God. because God sees the big picture. But he's working behind the scenes to accomplish his will. You may have those unchangeable people in your life. Wait for God to change them. You may have those unexplainable problems. Wait for God to answer them. Why? God is in control. It may be out of your control, but it's not out of his. And God will reward your patience. God is working behind the scenes for your best. But it starts with those first two particulars, salvation and sanctification. And I beg you not to put off either one of these. If you're just attending church, I say to you what Joshua said to the Hebrews in Joshua 24:15. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Is that the theme of your home? Is that the theme of your home? Is your theme is, no matter what's going on in our life, no matter what's going on in my job, no matter what's going on in my finances, no matter what's going on in my marriage, no matter what's going on in my education, no matter what's going on anywhere, I will serve the Lord. I read about one hot afternoon, a certain woman walked up to her neighbor's produce stand. This neighbor was a farmer and was known to have some of the best produce around, and there were always long lines. She waited patiently. She finally made her way to the very front, and as she noticed that each person that this neighbor helped, they gave them their time, their attention, they talked to them, they were engaging and very friendly. And she said, as soon as she got to the very front line, this neighbor looked at her and said, please excuse me for a minute. And then he said, all I want some grapes. She said, just, the neighbor said, he said, just excuse me for a moment. Then the owner went away and disappeared behind some building. And this lady said it rubbed her wrong, just rubbed her wrong. And she said, the more I stood there in the hot sun, the more hot I got with my temper. She said, my neighbor had given all these other neighbors special attention. They were served immediately, but now she was being forced to wait. And when she got to the front of the line, this neighbor had the nerve to say, just hold on a minute, I'll be back shortly. She thought the owner was being unkind, was taking her for granted. She had finally, the owner appeared with a big smile on his face, with this beautiful cluster of grapes she had never seen. He gave her one, the sample, said, taste these. You'll see these here are the best, sweetest grapes in the world. He said, oh, I'm sorry I made you wait. I know you wanted my grapes, but I wanted to get you the best of my crop. How long have you been waiting on God? How long have you been standing in line for God to give you an answer to a prayer, to a need, for a problem? How long have you been waiting for God to open that door? Whatever you do, don't get out of line. Don't stop praying. Wait on God. Southside, that's how you become patient without becoming a patient. Let's pray.